Good to see each of you here tonight. Good to have this good number that we can come and study the Word of God. If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn to 2 Peter and the first chapter, I want to read with you beginning at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. On Lord's Day evening, we've been making a study of a powerful word that the Apostle Peter penned centuries ago. And that word has been identified as precious. We began our study several weeks back looking in 1 Peter chapter 2 at the precious Christ. And we observed that Peter said that Christ is precious. He is of great value and one we need to hold dearly. Then we identified that faith is precious. And we saw that in 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. And we identified the truth that faith is precious because of what it does and who it's in. Our faith is in Christ Jesus, and our faith is what justifies and adopts us and sanctifies us as people of God. And that faith is precious because it's rare, and so few have it. Then we looked again, and we went back to 1 Peter and the first chapter, and we observed that Peter said that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And we studied the fact that the blood of Christ is precious, that it's through that blood we have redemption of sin, and only the blood of Christ can purchase us back into fellowship with God. Then we made a study about the trials in 1 Peter 1, 7, where you remember Peter's talked about the genuineness of our faith being tested, and that it is more precious than gold that has been refined in the fire. And I want you to remember that Peter said trials are precious because it produces the kind of faith that is genuine. Tonight we come to the last in our series of precious things from the Epistle of Peter. And notice, if you will, that at this time, Peter brings to the mind of the people that God's promises are precious. They are that which we hold dear. They're of great value. And tonight, for just a few moments of your time, I want to talk to you about why God's promises are precious. The first thing I want to bring to your mind is, if you have your Bible, look, if you will, in the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter. When you look in the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter, I wanted you to understand that the Hebrew writer brings out a great truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, look at verse 23. In Hebrews 10 and 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I want you to look at that and understand the Hebrew writer brings to our attention that God is faithful and God keeps his promises. He's not like a man who makes a promise and then takes it back. He's not like a man who may enter into a covenant or into some legal agreement and then take it back. He said God is faithful. He is not wavering, but he keeps his word. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Titus and the first chapter. When you come to the book of Titus and the first chapter, if you will, look at verse 2. And notice what Paul had to say when he wrote to Titus. He said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." If you have your Bible, underscore promise. And notice something that Paul said about God in keeping his promises. He said, "God cannot lie." God is a God who is holy and just, and it's not within his nature to tell a lie. God cannot lie. Commit a falsehood. God is truth and God is light. And therefore, when God makes a promise, I recognize God keeps his promises. So then, I recognize that when God makes a promise, they are trustworthy because God is faithful. I recognize that God's promises are divine. that they come not from man, but from the Creator, the God of heaven. But then if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, notice a second thought in our study. Notice that he talked about these exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice Peter cannot find enough adjectives to talk about the promises of God. He doesn't say they're just great. He says they're exceedingly great. And not only exceedingly great, they are precious. Then note what he says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You want to know why the promises of God are precious? Because we become partakers of His nature. Notice, if you will, in the book of John and the third chapter. When Jesus was speaking in the book of John and the third chapter, you remember He's talking to a man identified as Nicodemus. And you remember that He tells Nicodemus that unless, in verse 5, one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the second birth. He's talking about one being immersed in Christ. He's talking about one being baptized into the Son of God. And what is he referring to? The second birth. One being raised into newness of life. When one is raised by the power of the gospel, when one goes down and is raised up, God is that who takes away sin. And thus one is now a new individual. Look in your Bible, if you will, and notice in the book of Titus again what Paul says in chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So tonight when an individual puts their faith in Christ, and an individual is baptized into Christ, they were raised in a newness of life. They've become part of the family of God. They are now one of His children. They are part of His family. And now that they walk with this new purpose, they are people who try to reflect His glory. They are people who are in His likeness. Do you recognize tonight, if you're a child of God, you need to be reflecting the likeness of your Father? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, you remember what Jesus said? In Matthew 5 and 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Why, Jesus? "That they may see your good works." Well, what about that? "And glorify you," "your Father which is in heaven." So I recognize tonight that the God has said that through His promises, I can be a partaker of the divine nature. But notice a third thing. When I become a child of God and I follow in the footsteps of my Redeemer, I escape the corruption of the world. I no longer walk in the lust of this life. I have a new purpose. And because I have a new purpose, I now try to transform my life after the one I follow. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the 12th chapter. And when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he tells them in verse 1 that they need to be a living sacrifice. But then if you have your Bible, look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world." You recognize tonight, my beloved friend, if you look like the world, that you've conformed yourself to their image, you're not in Christ. Because he said back in Romans chapter 8, if you will, just for a moment, leave your finger there and look back in Romans 8. In Romans 8, look at what he said in verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to" what? "Be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So I recognize from what Paul said to the church at Rome, one is either in the image of Christ or one is image in the world. One has either conformed themselves to a child of God walking in Christ, or they conform themselves to the world. Back in Romans 12, 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't look like them. Don't live like them. Don't act like them. But what? "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I recognize that God's promises are precious. Because when one obeys the God's word, they recognize God keeps His word. They recognize they can be a partaker of the divine nature. And they recognize that they can escape the corruption. But there's a fourth thing. Not only do they recognize that, but they recognize God's promises in the forgiveness of sin. Look, if you will, in the book of Jeremiah tonight, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31. And when you come to the book of Jeremiah and the 31st chapter, look, if you will, at verse 31, the promise that God had made in the old time covenant. In verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Underscore that. And He says, "This new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." Notice He said, "I'm going to make a new covenant." What is that? That's the covenant of Jesus Christ. You know what the New Testament is? It's the last will and testament of Christ. And what Jesus has told us is what we need to do to have forgiveness of sin. If you want to know how to have your sin forgiven, you need to come to the covenant in which Jesus entered into. And the covenant I can enter into with Christ is sealed with His blood. That's why in Acts 2:38, you remember what Peter said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sin. I want us to recognize tonight that if I come to God on His terms, I enter into a covenant relationship with Him. And when I enter into that covenant relationship, He blots out my sin. Oh, I want you to think about how precious that promise is. Have you ever thought, my friend, our faith is based upon precious promises? But then I want you to think about something else. When I look at the precious promises of God, I see the promise of guidance. Jesus promised in John 14 and John 16 that He would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them. And you remember that they recorded what the Holy Spirit guided them to say. Now, they spoke in their own language. They used their own words. But the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. And I recognize tonight that I have God's Word right here. I recently heard a man come up to me and say, "You know, there's this book and that book." He was questioning what God said. But you know what I believe? I believe God has given me what I need. I believe that based upon His promises. If you have your Bible, look in the Ephesian letter and the 3rd chapter. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, notice what he said in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed," watch it, "by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." You recognize tonight, my friend, the mystery's been made known? Do you recognize you and I can take our Bible and come to a knowledge of what God has revealed? Oh, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful tonight that I can understand God's will for me and that God has given me what I need. Now, some people say, "Well, that's too complicated." I want to tell you, my friend, God didn't give a book that we can't understand. There may be parts of it I have difficulty with, but I can put my finger and say, "This is what God has said." And I'm thankful for that tonight. But then I want you to think about another promise. Have you ever thought about, my friend, that God has given us the promise of help in the time of need? Have you ever thought of that promise? One of my favorite psalms is the 121st Psalm. I remember reading that with people I've loved. I remember reading that by the bedside of people in the hospital and them requesting that. I remember reading that so many times when my life was shaking. Oh, I think about that beautiful prayer when He said, "I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence come my help? My help comes from the one beyond," doesn't He say? The one who never slumbers, the one who never sleeps. Have you ever thought that the God of heaven promises to give us the help in time of need? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 when he talks about the fact that he had the thorn in the flesh. God didn't remove the thorn, but what did God promise him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God said, "You in your weakness will be made strong." But then I will think about a second thing. I think about that God's promise will help us in the home life. God has promised and God has directed the home life, and if one follows that will, they will recognize it's best for the home. He's told us how to live our life in the marriage life. He's told us how to live as parents. He's told us how to live as children. And you know what, my friend? You can listen to all the people in society today, and they have all this wisdom they proclaim, but I want to tell you, it doesn't compare to God's wisdom. And if we would get back to the book and look at the promises of God, our homes would be better, our individual lives would be better, and local churches would be better. But that brings up another thought. Have you thought of the promise of heaven? Well, that's the greatest promise of them all. Look, if you will, back in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Oh, I like that promise. I like the promise of thinking about going to heaven one day. I would hate, as we talked about in my class this morning, in the Revelation class, I'd hate to think this is as good as it gets. And I want you to think about entering into heaven. What a promise. I want to take that, ask three or four questions, the lesson's yours. I want to ask you a question tonight. Has God ever been unfaithful? Have you ever known God to be unfaithful? You remember everything God has ever said and God has ever promised has come to pass. In Genesis 2 and 3, what did He tell man? You eat of the tree, you die. It came to pass. In Genesis 6, He told Noah, build an ark. I'm sending a flood. No one in the ark, anybody who's not in, they'll die. God kept His word. All through the book, God has kept His word. Some people tonight act like God's not going to keep His word about His coming again. Some people live their life like Jesus will never return and will never be called up to be judged. Some people act like God will just keep on letting us live. I want to tell you, my friend, God has promised He's coming again. In fact, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what He says in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning what? His promise. He's kept every other promise. He's made another one. He said, I'm going to come again. He said He's not slack as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may act like that you are some grand individual that'll never face God. I want to tell you, my friend, every one of us will stand before Him. And you may walk high and mighty, and you may be haughty and may strut like a peacock here. You won't before God. He's promised He's coming again. And you know what I've learned about myself? I better humble myself before Him. But I want you to think about something else. If He keeps His promises, think about, my friend, the promise we have of when we start a new life, being partakers of a divine nature, and what it means to be able to call God Father. You ever thought that when we petition the God of heaven, we're petitioning the Creator of all things, and yet we can say, my Father? Oh, I want to tell you that's powerful. But I want you to think about a third thing. Have you ever thought we can enjoy the forgiveness of sins? And we can have a clean conscience, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3:21. When we come to Christ and we're a child of God and we can take our sins and our concerns before the throne of God. You ever been able to just put your head down at night and have peace? Why? Because you poured your heart out to God. And I think about what comfort to have God in trying times. Open your Bible to the Roman letter in the 8th chapter again and notice what he says in verse 24. In Romans 8, 24, he says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What do you hope in? I've never seen heaven. I believe it. Why? God promised it. That's where my hope lies. I raise a question. Do you really desire to go to heaven? If you do, you have the divine promise. Now, God has given us His Word. And God has made a covenant. Will we enter into that covenant and keep our faith and walk with Him? Because I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing more precious than His promises. And nothing more precious than heaven. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come tonight as together we stand.